How did you come to the Lord? Did you notice that in his testimony that prayer was a mighty thing that was instrumental in his testimony? He said, I don't know if anyone ever really witnessed to me, he says, but I know my mom and dad were praying. You know, there are always things. There's when you look at these things and all these evangelism styles that we're talking about, we always find that one or two of them were very, very meaningful and important in each person's life. And so it is with you or with me or with anyone that you love and you want to see come to Jesus. So we're in our series, First Things First, Evangelism, the Power of Invitational Evangelism. This is today's lesson, the power of invitational evangelisms. And in today, of course, we're going to be talking about the style of evangelism that is invitational. But the main thing we'll be looking at today is we'll be watching Jesus as he ministered in the gift of evangelism. We'll see what he did. And how many knows whenever you watch Jesus do something, you tend to learn. You tend to learn. And we'll see how he incorporates the different styles and different giftings and so forth. And it'll be just what you and I would do. So let's begin working. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us, help me, help you. Make this a meaningful time and not just a message, another message, but something that's meaningful and will truly give us truth that we can impart into our lives and walk life out. Father, we do. Lord, we're doing life. And Lord, we want you to impart to us spirit and truth. We want spirit and truth, spirit that will make things meaningful and lead us and guide us, and truth that'll set us free, truth that'll make our lives better. Lord, I pray today that as I speak, Lord, you'll use me as a vessel. Stuff that you've put in me, Lord, I'll be able to, as living water, bring out of me. And give these that thirst, Lord, something to drink of. And I pray, Lord, that their ears are anointed, that they can hear what you, through your Spirit, has to say to this church, to this people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's look first at the styles again. I know that you're probably tired of seeing these, but I don't care. This is what I'm after, and I want these in us. And so here they are again. There is the intellectual style, like Paul at Athens. He reasoned with the philosophers. We haven't studied that one yet. We'll get that one real soon. Confrontational style, we have seen that one. That was Peter on the day of Pentecost. He told them that the way they would be saved is to repent, be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the Holy Spirit. If they didn't, they were in big trouble. They were going to go to hell. Three, relational styles. That's Levi. We talked about him, and he had a party for Jesus. It's having something where you develop relationships with people and get them around the people of God. Invitational style. This is the one we'll be looking at today. Serving style. That was Tabitha. We talked about that one and how she served people. And the Bible says she always was doing good and helping people. She was always doing. This was her lifestyle. And through that, she ministered to people. Then there's the serving style. Well, the testimonial style. The man born blind. We haven't done that one. That will be coming really soon. This is the man born blind. He says, all I know is that one time I was blind, but now I see. Deal with it. You know, it's Jesus, and Jesus did it for me. There's no way you can get around it. And you can look at my life, and one day I was this way, but today I'm this way. And, you know, I don't care what you say. I know it's true. And then there's the prayer style. We talked about that when Cornelius prayed and Peter came and his whole household was saved and ministered to through the power of prayer. Now, I want you to remind me again, which one of those seven were the most important? All of them? You think they're all equally important? I do too. Which one of those can help bring people into the kingdom of God? All of them. What I really want us to see is that probably you have a power in one of these. One of these you're actually walking in right now. You're honing it and you should be fixing it. But what you honestly should be seeing is that all of these are resident in each one of us. And as we minister to people, we'll begin to pull on each one because they're situational. You'll find people that don't need to be confronted, but they do need to have a relationship. You'll find people that don't need to be confronted or relationship, but they've got 1,000 questions. You need to be a little bit intellectual. And so what we need to do is be able to utilize these, each one, in every situation and in every case. Steve read earlier the passage that we're going to be looking at. And so I want us to concentrate now as we watch Jesus as he ministers and brings this woman to a place of coming to him, receiving his living water, and then going and evangelizing herself. John chapter 4, I hope you have your Bible still open there. If you don't, I'd like for you to get in there and just follow me down through it. But in John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." The King James Version says he must needs go through Samaria. Now perhaps you've heard a preacher talk about that particular passage, and maybe they said something along this lines, that he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go through Samaria because there was this woman at this well that he had a destiny to meet. I want you to know that's not in the reading. That's not in the original language. It's not even insinuated. It simply means that to get from point A to point C, he had to go through point B. He wasn't compelled. And let me show you a map just to show you how this works. You see the map there. The bottom of the arrow is that down around Jerusalem where he was leaving from. And the top of the arrow is Galilee where he is going to. Point A, where he's coming from. Point C, where he's going to. He must go through point B, Samaria. And that's simply all it means. Now, the reason that I bring this out and the reason that I'm pointing this out to you is he wasn't compelled by the Holy Spirit to go and talk to this woman. It was his normal journey. He went through Samaria often. The Bible's always talking about Jesus going through Samaria. Remember the 10 lepers? They were Samaritan lepers. I'll talk about this one in just a second, but when John and James wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn all those people up, he was in Samaria. It wasn't abnormal for Jesus to go through Samaria. It was the normal way he would go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Now, here's my point. It's through your normal lifestyles that you're going to meet people who need living water, who are thirsting and are trying all kinds of things. Men or women, they're trying men or they're trying women. Are they trying drugs? Are they trying money? Are they trying something? And they're thirsting for life. And it's through your normal journey that you'll meet them. Very few of us will ever have a missionary journey in deepest, darkest Africa or in some foreign country. But every one of us are going from point A, come on, to point C. And you're going to be meeting people at point B. And it's not abnormal. Just walk your life. And as you walk, you will be meeting people. So Jesus was going and he was about halfway through there and through his journey. And it says that there was this plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And it was Jacob's well. Now it was about halfway through. And here's a map again to sort of show you where he had gotten through and where this well was. And so he was passing through Samaria, and here he was at this well, Jacob's well. Now, how many sermons have been taught on Jacob's well? Goodness gracious, you know, how many can... But I saw something that I wanted to share with you. As Jesus was passing through, it says he came to Jacob's well, and he sat there. He sat on the well to get a drink. What I saw was heritage. What I saw was his ancestry. That well had been there since 1730 BC. It had been there for millennia. And he sat there, he came to this place, and he wanted to drink. Now what I'm wanting to say here and show us here is sometimes in life we need to stop and drink of our heritage. We need to stop, and there's life in our heritage. There is vitality in our heritage. We have heritage. We have ancestors. We have grandfathers and grandparents and grandmothers that imparted into our lives what they were able to accomplish in some mean or dimension has brought life to you and me today. And sometimes we just need to stop and drink of it. Where am I from? What are my roots? Never cut off your roots. Drink of them. Because there is something in there that will give you some vitality. And it was interesting as I was reading and thinking about these things that I saw here in verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Don't you just love it that Jesus was real? He was human. He could cry. He could get hungry. He could just get away from people and go on vacation for a while. And that's kind of what was happening here. He could get tired. Tired on the journey. Look at the verse again. He was on the journey, and he got tired on the journey. Do you ever get tired on the journey? Do you ever get tired going from point A to point C? You know, you just get tired. And I know we've all have been tired as far as our bodies need rest, but I'm talking about tired on the journey or on the trip that God has given you to walk. Let me give you an example so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Do you ever just kind of want to sleep in on Sunday mornings? Huh? And maybe sometimes you do. And then about 11 o'clock, you start kicking yourself and thinking, it was just a couple of hours. You know, I could have. But because you were tired from the journey, you just wanted to sleep in. You ever get tired from the journey? You know, preachers never get tired from the journey, do we? We're always just fired up and ready to go. You know, and if you think that, then I have some. We're probably the worst. We're probably the worst. But I saw something here that I had never seen before, and I really want to share this with you, and this is why I'm spending this time on Jesus rather than only the woman. Because I saw that it was as he reached out to her that he was vitalized. He was energized. He got strength. He got back into his journey. He got back into his purposes. He was tired. He was upset with these Pharisees back in Jerusalem. That's why he's leaving. He said, let's just go. Let's just go up to Galilee and hang out for a while. He was tired of the journey. He was tired of fooling with the religious system. And he just wanted to go on. And you get that way sometimes, don't you? Don't you? I do. But I saw some things that happened and took place. And I noted them. In verse 7 it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, he's just in his journey. He's hanging out there at the well. He wants a drink of water. He really doesn't have anything to use to draw with. And here comes this woman. And he takes that opportunity. He takes that experience, that part of his journey, to begin to reach out to this woman and touch her life and offer her living water. Offer her real life. Let me tell you something. When you get tired from the journey, and you will, and maybe some of you are right now, what will vitalize you is when you begin to offer living water to other people. When you begin to reach others' lives and begin to touch other people at their point of need, when you begin to minister to others, I promise you, it will energize you. Nothing will make you more energized than loving and reaching people. So I saw that. As we read this, you can nearly hear the words. You can nearly see Jesus as he revitalizes, as he energizes, as he comes around. I guess I'll ever forget when I first came to town in 85. I would come up. I would drive up and I'd minister on Wednesdays And then after service, Linda and Willis would always have me over to their house, and they would feed me supper, and we would sit over there sometimes to 2 o'clock in the morning, just talking about the living water. We would eat and we'd talk, and then Duran and Valerie would come by, and Jeff and Diana, and Steve and Karen, and just different ones would come by, and they began to drink of the living water. And before long, you know, I was offering living water to everybody. It was a very fruitful time for all of us. But you see, no matter how tired I was from driving and studying and teaching and all that stuff, when I got in that position and I got to that mode where I could offer living water, it energized me. And I was good to go. And Willis had to work like the next morning. And he had to get up at 6 or 7 o'clock. And we'd be at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning sitting there talking about Jesus. But he was energized. And he enjoyed it. Oh, yesterday I was frustrated. We had computer problems and things were going crazy. And so I took a computer and I to get it, something done to it. And I was aggravated, you know, because we had things that we needed to get done. And I was in this place and I began talking to this guy about Jesus. And you know what? I forgot how aggravated I was. That wasn't important anymore. See, getting to Galilee is no longer important when you're sitting at the well offering somebody living water. It energizes you and it energizes them. And so I began to see Jesus kick in, and I began to see him on his journey, just his normal walk through life. He took advantage and opportunity of this situation to offer somebody eternal life. And he did it. Through your normal life, through your day-to-day experiences, you're going to cross people who are trying to find life in everything. You have to take the opportunity and offer them living water. And let's watch Jesus as he does this. This was interesting to me as I watched it. In verse 9 of that chapter, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" And then look at this part. "For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And the woman was shocked, wasn't she? The woman was shocked because this Jew was talking to her. And it wasn't because she was a woman. Jesus talked to women all the time. It was because she was a Samaritan woman. What shocked her was that here was this Jewish man talking to this mongrel Samaritan woman. Then emphasis is made there as John makes sure that we notice, "For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Now, time doesn't permit me to take us all the way back into history and give us the history and Bible lesson as to what happened and why the Jews abhorred hated the Samaritans, but does it matter? Let me say it again, because I really want you to hear me now. Okay, I could take you back. I could show you. It goes all the way back to King Solomon's son, Rehoboam. I could take you back. I could show you why they hated him. But does it matter? Should God's people hate any ethnic group? You see, it's a matter of prejudice. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, heavily taxed the people and caused a revolt. And this thing became a very big dissension between the Samaritans and the Jews. It was under a different king. It was a long time ago. And so I want to ask you a question. Why are we prejudiced? You know, I bet you couldn't tell me. Now think about it. If I'm asking you specifically, why are you prejudiced? Whatever prejudice that you may or may not have. If you have some and I ask you, why are you prejudiced? Could you answer me? Could you tell me? You know why? Because it goes way back under another king. Belongs in another kingdom. It doesn't belong in this one. It was reciprocal. The Samaritans hated the Jews as well. And usually prejudice develops that. One group is prejudiced against another group, and then that group becomes as much hatred for the other group, and you have this thing going on. Do you remember when Jesus and the disciples, they were actually coming through Samaria, and James and John said, Lord, they won't let us come in here and set up meetings and have meetings for you because you're a Jew heading for Jerusalem. Do you remember the time when James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven? You remember that? Well, that was the Samaritans. They wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume them because they were Samaritans, because they were prejudiced. Now, do you remember what Jesus said to them? Do you remember Jesus, how he replied and how he responded to that spirit? See, prejudice is a spirit. Let me show you. Luke chapter 9, verse 55 says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Now, see, prejudice can't come into this kingdom. And if it's there, then you're not in the kingdom. You're in another kingdom. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28. He says, "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." Is there prejudice in this kingdom? No. No. None of us have it, do we? And I'm thinking about this beautiful child in our congregation. Very intelligent, very loved. We've watched him all the time, all of his life. We all love him. And I've already passed this with his mom. Come here, Logan. Made sure it was okay if we did this and talked to Logan about it. They call Logan biracial, which is a horrible attempt to define his skin tone. Biracial means two nations. He's not two nations. His mama was an American, is an American, and his daddy is an American. His daddy was black. His mother's white. So which part of Logan do you like, the black part or the white part? See, he's not black or white. He's a person. In the kingdom. It's neither Jews, males, females, Caucasians, or black people. We're all one in Christ. You see, that'll set you free. You can know the truth. And if there's spirit and truth, you can be free from prejudice. One more point on this thought. I can't hardly touch it and not do this. It always upsets me when I hear preachers praying for a rapture so that a great tribulation can come upon all those sinners and burn them all up and consume them all up. What spirit is that of? And because someone, let's take it a little bit further, because they're Baptist or Methodist or whatever we are, or Roman Catholic, are we prejudiced? What spirit are we of? Is the spirit there? Is truth there? If it is, then it's okay if they're there. Okay. Well, don't you love the Baptist and Methodist? Or do you want to call down fire from heaven and burn them all up? Which? No. So I saw Jesus as he was doing this, and he didn't even respond to her comment. He didn't even respond to what she said. He didn't even note that she said it. He just went on. He energized his giftings. He has offered her living water. And she says, "I want a drink of that. I want that." Don't you know that people really do want that? They really do. They want a better life. But are they trading up or trading down? What are you showing them? Are you showing them a better life or a worse life? If you're not showing them something that will increase their life, they're not going to want your water. She says, "I want it." So he was energized. Now he got somebody in the kitchen. Now he's cooking. She says, "Okay, go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have one." And he says, "You're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now isn't your husband." Not only was she a Samaritan woman, but her moral lifestyle wasn't good. But do you know he never condemned her? He let her know that he knew, but accepted her by talking to her anyhow. You see, that would need to be dealt with, but that was neither the time nor the place. We want to get them saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost all in one setting, and it just doesn't happen that way. You're changed even by the Spirit. And it's not your job to change them. It's not my job. That's liberating.
That's good, yeah.
It's the Spirit's job. So if I introduce them to the Spirit, they will change. If you walk along the side of a river long enough, guess what's going to happen? You will fall in. Then John 4:19 says, "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet." So he ministered to her evangelistically. He offered her the living water. She says, "I want it." Then she said, he ministered to her prophetically. And she said, "I see you're a prophet." And then she immediately changed the subject. But when we're ministering to people, we need to understand that we need to pull on different gifts. Jesus pulled on the evangelist to start with, and now he pulled on the prophetic ministry. And this is the one that really hooked her. And then we're going to see him move into the teaching ministry because she's got some questions. John 4:20 says, 4:21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Now, what he's answering here are questions that she has. When you minister to people, when you offer people living water, they're going to have questions. And one of her questions was basically this. All right, you Jews, you guys, you worship down there on Moriah at the temple, and us Samaritans, we're up here at worshiping our mountains, on our mountains, and who is right? The way you do it, the way you Jews do it, or the way we do it? Who is right? That's her question. Do you all ever run into something like that? Okay, you guys over there, you sing real loud and play real loud music and beat on drums, and we play the organ. Who's right? Are we throw holy water and light candles and repeat after the priest read? Who's right? We have response. I love his answer. I love it. What he says is this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you worship or how you worship. Are you doing it in spirit and truth? Because for the Father to really get a hold of you and to find you, you got to be doing it in spirit and truth. If you're not doing it in spirit and truth, it really doesn't matter what you're doing. Look at verse 23. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." What kind of worshipers is he seeking? Will he find? Those that worship him in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter if you throw in holy water or lighting candles or doing a responsive reading. It doesn't matter if you're hooping and hollering and jumping around and playing loud. It doesn't matter if you're doing it on an organ or a piano. Or don't do it at all. Is it in spirit and truth? All these others are bells and whistles that we like. I like it here. And you like it here or you wouldn't be here. Because there's 100 more out there. What is important is the Spirit of God here and His truth here. Because the Spirit will change you and the truth will make you free. Isn't that great? And when you talk to people, and the guy I was talking to yesterday, we got into this thing. He was talking about, we're over here and we're doing it this way, and you guys over there, I like to watch you on television, all this stuff. Because, you know, and I tell him this. I had just done this. I had just written this. And I said, listen, it doesn't matter where you do it. And I told him the story. You know, you can do it on Moriah or Gerizim. It doesn't matter what mountain you worship on. What matters is, it in spirit and truth? And he said that to her. And he said, it doesn't matter, because the day's coming, and now is. When it's not going to happen on Jerusalem, and it's not going to happen in Samaria, you know, it's not going to happen on your mountain or in Jerusalem. And, okay, let me deal with it just a minute. This thought while we're here. There is a doctrine that says that a temple will be built and constructed in Jerusalem. Animal sacrifices and their blood will be reinstated. And you got to go to Jerusalem to worship Him. That's what it says. And then this is during the time of the Great Tribulation. And so while this Great Tribulation is going on, that's where worship is in Jerusalem. And then after the Great Tribulation, we're going to tear that one down and build a bigger one in Jerusalem. And we're still going to do animal sacrifices and use their blood for 1,000 years. You know, as I read these kinds of passages, and Jesus said, it's not going to happen in Jerusalem. You don't have to worship in Jerusalem. You know, I wonder about those kinds of doctrines. I don't have time to give you mine. I'm just throwing a monkey wrench in this one. You see, let's show you that verse one more time. John 4:21. See, mandatory worship in or from Jerusalem is not in the plans of the Lord. Because it's in spirit and it's in truth. Okay? Now, John 4:29 says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of town and made their way toward him. What had happened is, as Jesus came to this point in the conversation and he ministered to her evangelistically, he ministered to her prophetically, he ministered to her through teaching. As this happened, the disciples came back. Now, do you remember what they said? What it said about them? They didn't vocalize their prejudice. They had it, but what it says there is something like, no one asked him what he was doing talking to her. See, a lot of times we don't vocalize our prejudice. It's there. We just don't talk about it. And we think if we don't talk about it, then the Holy Spirit won't know it's there. Did the Holy Spirit know it was there in these disciples? If it's in you, the Holy Spirit knows it's there. And what we've got to do is come to the place where we don't see black or white or red or yellow or white or anything. You see people. People. So as she came back, you know, she left her water pot. And you know, all sorts of sermons have been taught about the water pot. I don't think there's any big spiritual truth here. I just think simply that she left it there so these guys could get them a drink. I don't think there's a big spiritual truth here on the water jar that she left. She just left it so they could get a drink. And she went into town and told everybody about Jesus. She used her power that God had given her by the Spirit to testify about Jesus. Her power of invitational evangelism. And it was interesting to me as I looked at this, and what she said is, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She gave the invitation, you know, come see a man. That was her invitation. But then she added to it how he had touched her life. who told me everything I ever did. You see, here's what I want you to see from this. Is when we invite people, how many of you has ever invited someone to church? I mean, since you were a little bitty today. I think that's all of us. How many got somebody to come? Eventually. What I want us to see is that this is a power. But how we make it a little more powerful is by hooking up to it our testimony. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She gave them a short testimony. When she had the opportunity, she told them how Jesus had ministered to her life. When she had the opportunity, she didn't get into a lot of detail. She didn't talk about all those five husbands and the guy she was living with now. She didn't get into all that stuff. And if you find somebody that wants to know all that stuff about you, you know, just leave them alone and go. But the thing is that she just simply said, come see a guy. And she gave him a real short testimony of how he had touched her life. Now, when you talk to people, they're going to have questions. That's evangelistically and teaching and the prophetic and all those things will start moving in your life. But what you need to understand is that as you invite them, they need to know that your life has changed and how he touched your life. What is there so great about LifeGate that keeps you coming back every week to hear me talk? What is there here? And to some of you, it is the teaching. Some of you, though, it's the prophetic ministry that happens there. Some of you, it's the praise and the worship. Some of you think we have a good children's ministry. Some of you enjoy the life groups. But there is something that he has touched your life with. And when you add that to your invitation, when you add that to your invitation, it adds a power to it that many will come to find him. See, I want you to see this, and I'm going to show it to you in just a second. In verse 39, it simply says there, let me show it to you now. Verse 39, it says this, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because, not just because she invited, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Now that's how he ministered to her. How has he ministered to you? When you invite someone, tell them. He's taught me so much. Or the praise and the worship that is there. I love life groups. Whatever that it is. Hook that up in there and tell them how much it means to you. That's what really got them. With your invitation, add something else in there. Man, this is great. You got to come see this. You got to come see this guy. He can tell you everything you ever did. And many believed because of that. What I want you to hear today is what I want you to hear today is that when we reach out for people and we invite them to come to church, they're going to have questions. You're going to see things about them prophetically because the Spirit of God is there and in you. Then you're going to start recognizing, and maybe you know it by knowledge, or maybe you perceive it through the Spirit. But as you do that, you can't condemn it. You just share with it how God has changed your life. And say, come, you got to experience this. You got to drink of this water. It's a power. It's an evangelistic power. And I want to close with the passage that we read from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 all the time. Says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When do you receive this power? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, all your journey, wherever you go, to the ends of the earth. You have a power. Invitational evangelism is a power. And it's a power that we can use to bring many into the kingdom of God so they can believe on him. It's the Spirit that's in you. And you just think you're inviting people. No, no, no. You're not just inviting folks. There's a power working in you. I'm just trying to show you just a little bit now how to make it even better. How many of you feel like this? Some of you, you know, in my particular situation, I'm not a good... This is not a real strong power in me. It's not one. I don't do a lot of inviting. It's like saying, you know, you need to come and hear me preach. Now, it's not as bad as it used to be. because now we've got this fantastic praise and worship, life groups, and you know, and children's ministries and all this stuff. So it's not, I don't feel like it's just coming here to, you know, teach or preach or talk or whatever the heck I do. But I do feel like that when I do invite people to come, that's kind of what I'm doing. So I'm not good there. I'm not as good as some of you. But I watch some of you constantly bringing people. Constantly. And I know you're constantly asking people. If this is a power in your life, it's something like you do a couple of times a week, that you really know that you have this in you. You're constantly inviting people to come to church. Would you raise your hand up for me and just let me see you? I want you to come down. Those of you who know that this is a real power in your life, that you're just a little abnormal here as far as others go, as far as inviting people come. You're constantly finding some way, somehow, to invite people. I want you to come down. I want you to gather together right here. We're going to pray for you because it's a power. Come together, please. Come together. Good, good, good. Congregation, please stand. Stretch your hands out to them. We want to release them now into this power. We want to encourage them. We want to stir it up, hone it, so that it can go forth as a mighty power to touch and bring people into Jesus. Father, we do. We thank you, Lord, for each person. Lord, it is a power. It is a gift. It's an evangelistic power that they have and they possess. Father, I encourage them, I stir them, and I release them to do even more and more and more of it. Father, because of them, many.